Take your Bible, Daniel chapter 5. I'll give you a little bit of the background of what we're looking at. We are about 23 years down the road now from Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, Daniel was probably about my age, really, probably in his late 50s. In Daniel chapter 5, he is now in his early 80s. About 23 years or so has passed. And it's interesting that history does record through the facts that have been found in archaeology of the Medes and the Persians, the exact time that Babylon fell to the armies of Cyrus, or Darius, as perhaps was the name of his general, or maybe the name of his office itself. But look with me, if you would, just by way of one quick review, Daniel chapter 4, and look at verse 35. And this is that portion of Scripture where Nebuchadnezzar gives that great testimony regarding the sovereignty of God. Verse 34 of Daniel 4. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed, are accounted as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay or stop his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou? God is sovereign, and history is his story. It is the story of his hand as he moves nations according to his will and according to his purpose. The landscape of the world is literally dotted with the ruins of civilizations that are past. And as we look to the future, and realizing that the Lord has said that, yes, he comes again, but we do not know the day nor the hour of his coming. And so we look at the future and the events even of the day prophetically. And we look and we wait upon the Lord to fulfill his promises. Daniel chapter 5, there's a new king sitting on the throne. His name is Belshazzar. The Bible says that his father, most likely his grandfather, looking at back two generations, his father Nebuchadnezzar is dead. He has passed away from the scenes. And is common, as a nation progresses, often the leadership of that nation grows weaker. Babylon is no exception. As we look today in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar is thought to be the fifth in a rule or a lineage of kings now that has sat upon the throne. Many of those that have sat in the passage of the 23 years were only there for a matter of months or maybe a span of a couple of short years. And so this nation has experienced the upheaval and the changes of leadership. And with each of those changes has grown a weakness inherent within the nation itself. One thought I have before we begin reading is that America would do well if we would look at Daniel chapter 5 and we see a portrait of a nation in its last days, because it parallels our own nation. If you have your Bible open, Daniel chapter 5, the title of the message is "The Party is Over." To make it easy on me and make it easy on you, allow me to give you the five major points, and you can put them on your outline. The first is this. We're going to see in the opening verse in Daniel chapter 5 what I am calling the setting of the hour. Number two, the signature of God's judgment. The third point, the supplication of the king. And then fourthly, the subjugation, or that is, the fall of the empire of Babylon. You have your Bible open. Look with me to Daniel chapter 5, and we'll read verse 1. You follow as I read. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine before 1,000. On your outline, Belshazzar is our focus. He's part of the royal lineage of Nebuchadnezzar. He is, as I have already said, thought to be the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. His father, perhaps his stepfather, married either one of the daughters or maybe one of the younger wives of Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar and his dad are co-regents of the Empire of Babylon. We know historically that the father of Belshazzar had moved away from the city of Babylon. In fact, he had moved to one of the major trade routes, an oasis, and he seems to be historically more interested in war than he was in governing. And so Belshazzar, the name of this king in the first verse, is a co-regent with his dad. When his dad is absent, he is ruling the kingdom. But he is a weak king. He is a man that you're going to see in the study of the Scriptures today, has given himself over to all the pleasures that comes with his office and all the sins. Notice not only the royal family, but let's notice, if you would, the royal feast. Again, in verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Implied there is it was a drunken feast. There was no hindrance to whatever desires would be consumed in that hour. In fact, if you'll notice with me at verse 2, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, of wood and stone. Now let's stop there. That takes us to the third point underneath this first one, and that is a royal fool. We've seen the royal family, Belshazzar, part of the lineage of Nebuchadnezzar. We've seen a royal feast. It's a drunken feast with the women who are there and they're part of the feast. And implied in that is this, whatever desires they had, the lasciviousness of the flesh, is all being expressed in this hour. And I'll not go any further into describing that. But there's a background here. That while they are experiencing the joys, if you would, the temporal pleasures of the wine and the sins that they are indulging in, we know historically the armies of the Medes and Persians had already surrounded the walls of the city of Babylon. I'm not sure how long, but for an extended time, Babylon as a city had been under siege. Belshazzar's father and the army that he had taken to the east or to the west has been defeated. And so now all of the armies of the Medes and Persians, they are focused on this great city-state. Now just a reminder, the walls of this city are some 300, some say as much as 350 feet high. The river Euphrates flows underneath the walls of the city. It has inside the exterior wall two other interior walls that are just there to make sure that this is a fortress that will not be defeated. The thickness of the walls is so great that it was said that 4 chariots could go about the walls at one time. There are some 100 towers that raise up above the main wall itself that are about the walls. And so it is a fortress that has never been conquered. In the minds and the hearts of the Chaldean people, they are living in absolute security. Even though there are armies outside the gates of the city, as far as they are concerned, they are safe. And so with that siege underway, we see that Belshazzar was very secure about his city-state. Even though one army has been lost, he felt secure behind the walls. But he's a fool. You see, he's not content with the debauchery of the feast itself. He has brought in 1,000 of his nobles, the chieftains, the men that were helping him reign and rulers over the armies. And they're now all in this giant banquet hall. Wine is flowing. And he takes upon himself to do that which no king before him had done. And that is to desecrate and to defy the God of heaven by sending for the temple vessels that Nebuchadnezzar's armies had taken as a trophy of their conquest. So as they're raising their golden goblets and they're praising the gods and the idols of Babylon, we notice in verse 5, a signature of God's judgment occurs. Look at verse 5. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. You know, in some of the archaeological discoveries of Babylon, that they have found what they believe is the banquet hall that would have been used by Belshazzar. They have also found that the walls that were there show that they had been plastered. And so as we're reading the scriptures here, archaeology has already proven that what is described here was found in those archaeological digs. Notice with me then again in verse 5. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote. I want to give you another point on the outline, and that is a party is interrupted. Notice, if you would, what follows in verse 6. The king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled. That is, he was terrified. So that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. He literally could not stand. He fell back upon his throne. The strength of his body went out of him, and he sat there as a puddled mess of fear. Notice, if you would, in verse 7, and the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And that takes us to the panicked announcement that we have on our outline. And the king spake, and he said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then came in all the king's wise men. But they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. His countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished, that is, they were puzzled. Verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake, and she said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Write on your outline, if you would, not only the panicked announcement, but the personal appeal. Somehow the queen mother receives news that the banquet has been stopped, that there was a sense of terror and fear that has swept throughout the banquet. Perhaps had even heard about the demeanor of her son, who was sitting on the throne, that had suddenly been sobered by what he had seen. That hand, just a hand hovering in the space of that banquet hall. And he begins to write and engrave on the walls words that the king and his wise men could not understand. And so the queen mother, she enters the hall, which would be very unusual. But given the circumstances, she comes in to comfort her son, but also to counsel him. Notice that she spoke of Daniel as one that has knowledge of him. Daniel, now 80, 81, maybe 82 years old, at some point he's been put out of the group of the wise men. Nebuchadnezzar had appointed him as chief of the wise men, but at some point Belshazzar, perhaps even his father, had moved him away. He's no longer in the midst of the court. The king does not even have a personal acquaintance with him. But as you're going to see as we continue to read, he does have personal knowledge of Daniel, the counselor to Nebuchadnezzar, the chief of those who were the wise men. Notice then, if you would, beginning at verse 13, what I'm calling the supplication of the king to Daniel. Notice then, beginning at verse 13, Belshazzar's inquiry. Verse 13. Then was David brought in before the king. And the king spake, and he said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, and again we believe it was his grandfather, brought out of Juri, or that is out of Judah? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. Verse 16. I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts or solve problems. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed in scarlet, that is a royal robe of purple, have a chain of gold befitting his office about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler of the kingdom. Remember, he's the co-regent with his father. Daniel would make the third, who is the ruler of the kingdom. Now, verse 17, I've given as Daniel's indifference to the king's reward. You know, I understand Daniel not even having an interest in what the king is offering. After all, outside the walls of the city is the enemy, the Medes and the Persian armies. Whatever rule and whatever reign that Daniel might would have as co-regent is not going to last long. In fact, it will not even last through the night hours. And so Daniel here, as we begin reading in verse 17, listen, he's a man that cannot be bought. You know, we live in a day that politicians go to the highest bidder, don't they? Whatever amount of money that it takes to buy an office is what has become true of America. And you know, that is true of nations that are decaying. They have a loss of leadership that has character and integrity. And we're watching that unfold here in the Scriptures now. Daniel has no desire for the gold chain that would hang about his neck. He has no desire for the royal robe that he would wear. And he is not interested in being the third ruler of a kingdom that is about to be destroyed. Look with me at verse 17. Daniel answered and he said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself. Keep your gifts, king. Keep your robe. Keep your gold chain. Give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Now, the third point is Daniel's interpretation. Daniel doesn't immediately jump to translating and interpreting what's written on that wall. Instead, he takes Belshazzar back and he reminds him of all the things that he has been told down through the years. When the Queen Mother announces to Belshazzar, there is a man of great wisdom. There is a man in whom the Spirit of God dwells that is in your kingdom. There is a man that your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar made the chief of the wise men. Send for Daniel, and he will tell you that which is written on the wall. Daniel comes into the room now, and as a typical preacher probably, he begins with an introduction. And the introduction is to set the stage for Belshazzar, and now even for our reading, that we might understand that God is always working His plan through the history of man. And Babylon is no exception, no more than Russia or the United States is today. God is sovereign and God is working. Amen? Follow with me then, if you would. Verse 28, Daniel reviews about Nebuchadnezzar and how he had been blessed. Verse 19, the majesty that he gave him, that is that God gave him, all people, nations, and languages, they trembled and they feared before Nebuchadnezzar. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up, that is in office, he promoted. Whom he would, he demoted, he put down. But when Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up, that is in pride, and his mind was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Remember studying this last week in Daniel chapter 4? How one day Nebuchadnezzar was walking out and he was looking at the capital city of Babylon, and he was saying, look at all that I've done, look at all that I have built, and how God in that hour struck him in judgment. He drove him out of the palace, and for a period of 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lived as a man that was insane. Only when he repented and he looked back to the God of heaven did God restore not only his mind, but God restored him to the throne. That is the story that Belshazzar now is being told. It is not the first time he's heard this story. It is not the first time he's heard that there is a God and he is the one true God. Follow with me as we continue. Verse 21. Nebuchadnezzar was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast. His dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. What was the lesson Nebuchadnezzar left with? God rules, God reigns, God appoints, God also demotes. God is sovereign. Until Nebuchadnezzar learned that, he was not going to be restored back to the throne. But when he acknowledged who God was, when he acknowledged that in the sight of God, he was like all men, he was nothing, in that hour, God restored him to the throne. Now let's follow what the application of that is going to be. Verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You see, Belshazzar had grown up in the palace. He had heard how his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had been humiliated and humbled. He heard how he lifted up his eyes to heaven and God restored him to the throne. Belshazzar, verse 22, you knew all this. Now look at verse 23. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the temple vessels that are holy, set apart for use in the Lord's house before thee. Thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Let me stop there. Let's read that again. The God in whose hand thy breath is. So think about that for a minute. Every breath you and I draw, we do so not even consciously. We take it for granted. We breathe in and we exhale. And yet, as we're reading the study here, we see the sovereignty of God over a man's life, that your breath is in His hand. The beat of your heart, God has appointed. And there is a day He will appoint the last breath and the last heartbeat. Some of you have been where I've been, at a bedside. And you have a loved one who's on that bed. And you're listening and watching as they breathe. If they're in the hospital, there are machines. And you watch as the blood pressure begins to drop. The oxygen levels begin to fall. And those machines remind you the end is near. Maybe you've been at the bedside of a loved one who was not hooked up to all the modern instruments. And you watched as the breath grew more and more shallow. And then there was stillness. The breath of man is in the hand of God. Let's continue to read. Notice, if you would, on your outline, God's inscription on the wall. Verse 24. Then was part of the hand sent from God. This writing was written. This is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. You see, the king had two requests. Read it. Tell me what it means. Look back up at verse 25. Mene, Mene. It's numbered, numbered. We have an expression that we use. Your number is what? Is up. You know what that means. Your number is up. Like the hands of an emperor who stands with his thumbs. To have them up is life. To have them down is death. Nebuchadnezzar, your number is up. Tekel. It's the picture of scales. I remember, I'm old enough to remember, going to the marketplace, maybe you are, and you remember the old scales, how they used to use them, and they would have weights on one side, and on the other they would weigh whatever the commodity was. Maybe it was meat or flour or sugar that you were purchasing. In this instance here, God's judgment is heavier now than you are. Perez, divided, to be placed in two parts. Look again with me if you would. Verse 28, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. You see, Belshazzar is guilty. He's guilty of pride, for he knew how God had dealt with his grandfather, but he's refused to humble himself. Belshazzar is guilty of defying God, for he took the vessels that he knew were used in the temple in Jerusalem in worshiping, and he has defied God by drinking of those vessels and calling out and praising the names of idols. He's guilty of blasphemy against the name of God. He's guilty of idolatry. And he's guilty of honoring God as sovereign. Belshazzar, you've been weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. Your number is up and your kingdom is divided. Let's look at the last point, the subjugation or the defeat of Belshazzar in Babylon. Verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and they put a chain of gold about his neck, and they made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Isn't it interesting that the last act of Belshazzar as king is to honor the servant of the God whom he had defied? But that is exactly what we read in the Scriptures here. He has defied God, but in his last hour, he is now forced to honor one of that God's servants. But we notice also in this passage, verse 30, that God now exacts justice. Verse 30, and in that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. He said, how do they do that? The walls, they're taller than the length of a football field. They're three walls deep. It is impossible to ram the walls and to penetrate into that city. History tells us that Cyrus of Persia had taken his men. He had gone north of the city. Remember, the river Euphrates runs beneath the walls of that city. And they had dammed up the waters well beyond the city. And Belshazzar, he has no idea that the doom and destruction of his empire is at hand. And on that night that Belshazzar is in the midst of his drunken feast is the very hour that the dam was completed. The water was diverted away from the city, and the men of the Medes and the Persians were able to literally walk underneath the walls of that city. The 1,000 lords, they're all in the banquet hall with Belshazzar. No one is watching. No one is observing these enemies as they began to penetrate the city. History says that they went in through underneath the walls. They killed the guards. They opened up the gates. And without any notice at all, the army of the Medes and the Persians began to go throughout the city itself. They found Belshazzar the king, and they killed him. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, your days are numbered and your time is up. You have been weighed in God's justice and you are found wanting, and your kingdom is divided. Let me close with a couple of thoughts and we're finished. The same way that God had numbered the days of Babylon, He has numbered your days. Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, I have, over the last years, done a lot of research into my family's roots. I've walked across many a cemetery. And you know, the beginning date and the ending dates, they're all different. But they all have one thing in common. And you know what that is? The sum of a man's life is the dash that is found between the dates. A man lives and a man dies. In our study of this passage today, Daniel is in his early 80s. And I like the fact, it rejoices my heart, that he was an old man. He enters into the banquet room. He has perhaps, by Belshazzar and the other wise men, been what we would say put out to pasture. But he's God's man. And he's faithful. 80 years old. He enters the room. He's still serving God. Let me ask you today. Some of you have white hairs like I have. Some of you have a lot of white hairs. Your days are numbered. Don't you want to be a Daniel? Don't you want to serve God until your number's up? You know, as we read the Scriptures for God's people, He has numbered our days. And the handwriting is already on the wall. Belshazzar sees the handwriting on the wall and his knees are knocking. The strength in the core of his being just floods out of him. He is a puddle of a man now because he's seen the handwriting on the wall. Can I say to you this morning, the handwriting is on the wall for all of us. And our days are numbered. For those who know the Lord as Savior, we know that there's a day of judgment that our works will be tested. There will be no question regarding our salvation. That's secure in Christ. But the judgment will be, what did we do about the dash? How did we invest our life? How did we serve? Did we serve until the last number was engraved on the wall? Maybe you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord as your Savior. I appreciate you coming and worshiping with us. But do you understand today as I close, your days are numbered. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Won't you today do what Belshazzar failed to do, and that is to realize that the God of heaven holds your breath in His hand and He's appointed the hour you'll draw your last. You can right now, as I'm closing, confess that you are a sinner, as we all are. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. That all have sinned come short of the glory of God. But the Bible also says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's holding your breath in His hand. Your days are numbered. Belshazzar, you knew all of this, but you did not repent. Let me ask you this morning, do you know all this, and have you repented? Heads bowed and eyes closed. We've covered a lot of verses this morning. And as I'm closing, I now want to ask you, have you heard all this? Do you believe that all of this is true? If you do, what will you do with it? What will you do with Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings? What will you do with Him?
Let me ask you this morning. How many of you would say, Pastor, I've already made that decision that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Without any doubt, I know that I'm a Christian. My faith is in Christ. If that's true of you, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's my testimony this morning. Amen. I made that decision when I was turning 13 years old. And I realized that all eternity was based on my decision. Let me say to you, if you were not able to raise your hand this morning, and I didn't see who did and who didn't, but I want to remind you, your breath is in His hand. And you're not promised tomorrow. Right now is the hour of decision. Will you, having heard the truth, knowing all that you know, will you right now trust Christ as Savior? I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking you to be baptized. I'm not asking you how good you've been. In fact, the Bible says, for by grace that you save through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not asking you how good you are. I'm asking you, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin? And will you right now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, make a decision that Belshazzar did not? And that is, repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. With this simple prayer, believing in your heart, you can say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I deserve judgment and hell. But I believe that Christ died for my sins. And I'm asking Him today to be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins and save me. If you just prayed that prayer, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I made that decision today while you were speaking. I prayed and received Christ. Anyone? Let's stand. Our Father, as we stand and have this hymn of invitation, how I pray that right now that You would seal in the heart of anyone that might be here and they're wavering. What will I do with Jesus? Having heard the truth, and knowing that my breath is in the very hand of God, what am I going to do? Am I going to trust Him? Am I going to receive Him? And Lord, I pray that even as we begin singing this song that we know so well, that there would be some that would make that decision right now to repent before it's too late. Lord, I know that it's not Your will and desire that any would perish and go out into eternity lost. And so I pray right now, even as Your people will sing in a moment, that there would be some that came here today that do not know You, that will step out and say, Preacher, have someone pray with me. I need to trust Christ as Savior. So Lord, work in the quietness of this moment as our heads are bowed. And as we sing, we pray in Christ's name.